Doesn't read. All right. We are going to begin a series of messages this morning, and it is going to be on a familiar, even for those of us who have not grown up in church, a familiar book. It's the book of Jonah. And here's what I want to do. I want us to, if you have a Bible in front of you, even if it's on your phone, let's be honest. The books of the Old Testament, Jonah is in a part that that I heard a preacher say once, sounds like it could be a whole list of names of Jedi Knights from Star Wars, you know. It's Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Chewbacca, you know, that kind of thing. And so I want you to feel free to look up the book of Jonah in the table of contents, even if you don't need it. That way we're giving each other permission. And I want you to turn, it's on page 893 in my Bible. Just a moment of honesty. How many of you have ever been, you've had your Bible and you're in church and there's a reference to a little minor prophet book in there? And you can't quite find it, and you're kind of wondering whether anybody else notices that you're flipping through it and you can't find it. Anybody else ever? Yeah, okay. Thank you for your honesty. Now, the book of Jonah is an interesting book because, let's look at it this way. I came to Christ as a teenager. I had grown up in church. My dad was a pastor. And when I finally came to Christ, after holding it at arm's length most of my life, it was the beginning of a process, but it was also the end of a process. I had spent 18 years going through the motions. But for several years, I also knew that God was knocking on my door. It was like he was reading my mail. Every time I would go to church, or every time I would go to any kind of a youth activity at my church, it was like God would say exactly the thing that would kind of nail me right between the eyes. But I spent a long time running from God. And I think that most of us, perhaps all of us, even people who aren't Christians, will say that at times you feel like there's some kind of God or higher power or whatever that's tugging on you. And you're like, God won't leave me alone. Maybe it's a person that God keeps putting in front of you. Maybe it's about coming to know him. But maybe it's a next step kind of thing, where you feel like you're at a certain point and God keeps saying, here's the next step. And you're like, I don't want to take that step. And God says, this is the next step. And you say, I'd like a different step. Thank you very much. And what happens is that God says, no, this is the next step. Let go of this thing. Take this step of faith. Make this change in your life. Start serving me in this way. In fact, it's really a common human experience. Again, even people that don't call themselves Christians will say that, you know, things like, I feel like fate kept pushing me this way. Like all callings from God, as we look at the book of Jonah, we're going to see that it starts with your heart. That God isn't really primarily, first of all, interested in our obedience. What he wants is our heart. Imagine for a moment that, you know, it's Valentine's Day coming up, which I cynically say was kind of created and encouraged by the floral card business and the Hallmark people. And by the way, I feel even more strongly about that relative to the sweetest day, partly because I once met a man who said, yeah, I was in the room when we invented sweetest day. And I thought, if I've met you, you don't have the authority to invent a holiday. Anyway, let's say that I were to come home on Valentine's Day and I bought a dozen beautiful red roses for my wife. And I walk up to Julie and I say, hey, Julie, I want to give you these roses because I want you to know that it's Valentine's Day and I'm supposed to. Not a great way to view a relationship. And God is the same way. He's not primarily interested in our obedience. What he's interested is in our hearts, which lead us to obedience. Grudging service is not the goal. So as we look at Jonah for the next 4 weeks, I think we'll all find ourselves. One of the most common sermon titles or series titles when people preach through the book of Jonah is something like this: I am Jonah. You are Jonah. In fact, this week as I was looking through it, I saw several sermons on Jonah 1 entitled, I am Jonah. I also saw sermons on Jonah 2 entitled, I am Jonah. I saw no sermons on chapter 3 entitled that. But again, in Jonah 4, sermon title was, I am Jonah. So we are going to spend some time finding out why this would be. Now, as I said, this is a familiar book for many of us. Even if you're not much of a church person, it's a well-known story. And your brain tends to dash away right away. I want to encourage you to not let that happen. It's an unusual book. Most prophetic books are sermons. You know, it's somebody saying, do this, stop doing this, change your heart, God wants to do this. And Jonah isn't that way. In fact, Jonah's a story. And I want you to know that the Bible makes it clear that this is not a parable. It's not a fake, made-up story. It's very much written as a historical event. It isn't written as a, once upon a time, there was a guy. Once upon a time, there was three bears. Once upon a time, there was a guy named Jonah. No. In fact, in Luke 11, Jesus refers to it, to the book of Jonah, and says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so I will rise from the dead. Now, think about that for a second. Just as. So if we're saying that Jonah was just a story, then we're saying that Jesus' resurrection was also just a story. In fact, in 2 Kings 14:25, you can look this up later, we actually see Jonah referred to as a kind of famous prophet. But let's read the story. I'm going to start with chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the whole thing at once. We're going to walk through it together. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Okay, it starts out. No introduction. We don't know anything about Jonah. It appears to be an ordinary day. You know, he gets up at 7 a.m., eats his breakfast, looks at his iPhone. Well, wait, there weren't iPhones then. He looks at his BlackBerry, and he says, oh, I've got Prophets of Fellowship at 9:30. I'm going to be writing the Old Testament until about noon. After lunch, I'm going to preach on a street corner. I'm going to meet at 3 o'clock with the king's advisor. He's eating breakfast, in my mind, and God speaks. We don't know how God speaks, but it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want you to know this. God's call on our lives is often unexpected. There's no indication that Jonah had any lead up to this. He was just living his life. And the title of this message is God's on the phone. Because it's like out of the blue, God calls. And so God shows up in this guy's life. Verse 2, God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God is called. And Jonah has to respond somehow. And I want to tell you that I think it's accurate from the perspective of Scripture to say that the same thing is true for each of us. In big ways and small ways, God is always calling us to things, and we have to choose to respond. Ignoring Him is a response. Now, I know that even in a small group of people, there is somebody in this room that right away, as soon as I say God's calling you to something, you're eyeing the exit because you know what that thing is. My experience says that at least 10 to 15% of people at any one time, people who call themselves Christians will say, I know what God is calling me to. This is the thing. Maybe it's a little thing. Maybe it's a big thing. But there are some of you that are saying, ugh. So God says, I have a calling for you, Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh. Now, this is not what Jonah would have expected. Because what prophets normally did was prophets preached to the people of Israel. They preached to God's people. And so when God says, go to, Jonah's thinking, oh, what, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, where am I supposed to go? He says, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the last place you would want to go if you're Jonah. I mean, you're thinking, where do I want to go on this calling? And the Assyrians wiped out entire populations. They would go into a nation and they would kill everyone. There are records of them taking the entire populations of cities and saying, you will march until you die. And they would continue to march until everybody was dead. They were pagan people. I won't even tell you the worst things they did because they're so disturbing. But some of the less disturbing things they did included skinning people alive. Horribly immoral. And we know this because they actually boasted about this. They would leave their enemies' bodies posted there. They would write about it. They would brag about how horrible they were. In fact, if you look at the book of Nahum, we won't go there right now, you'll see what people think of Nineveh in Nahum chapter 3. I mean, think of Al-Qaeda. In fact, Nineveh was northwest of Baghdad in what is now of Iraq. And so he doesn't just say, go to this extremely dangerous, violent people. He doesn't just say, go there. He says, go and preach against it. So it's not like, go there and start a little church, you know, have kind of a seeker-sensitive kind of thing where you all get together and you sing Kumbaya and you hold hands and you love people until they all come to Jesus. No, Jonah is told, go there and preach against it. Now, Nahum had already written a strong letter from Israel to Nineveh. And I think Jonah was probably like, well, can I write a sternly worded letter? That sounds less dangerous than going there. And the other thing you need to understand about Jonah was he was already established and known as a respected, reliable, obedient, effective, faithful prophet. And God basically says, go to Nineveh. Confront ISIS, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban. Let's be honest. What would you say? What would I say? So that's part of the reason that I say we need to find ourselves in Jonah instead of just quickly judging him. He has reason to run. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah runs. The rest of chapter 1 is about what happens when we run from God. Now, if you can put together in your mind a map of the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah starts here in Israel, and Nineveh is 550 miles this direction. Long way. Not an easy trip. And he goes 2,500 miles this way. Most people think, oh, nope, Tarshish was probably in Spain. He goes the opposite direction, complete opposite end of the Mediterranean region. It's like God has called him to New York and he goes to L.A. instead. Now, we're not completely sure why he's running, but some of it is obvious. We will learn more about that in chapter 4. Now, the first thing I want us to see is that when people run from God, we do crazy things. Don't they? I mean, you know the story, and even as you hear this, you hear him say, you know, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. And part of you is thinking, Jonah, no, not the boat. It's going to be bad. Don't get on the boat. It's like a scary movie when the hero is all alone in the house at night and there's a knock at the door and you're thinking, don't answer it. Don't answer. Oh, don't answer. You answered the door. And Jonah's on the boat, and he's running from God, which, if you think about it, is a crazy thing. I mean, that was already the most dangerous possible environment in that time was the ocean, the sea. There were all kinds of storms. Their boats were not the massive cruise ships and, you know, the aircraft carriers we see now. Their boats were little tiny wooden things. So he gets in a boat, which is really dangerous. Psalm 139 says, where can I flee from you? People who run from God often choose crazy places to flee. Jonah's thinking, I'll get on a seagoing boat on the Mediterranean. What could go wrong? But we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, how many people have said, oh, I'll get into a relationship. What could go wrong with that? Or I'll start a business. God's calling me here, but I'm going to start my own thing because that never goes wrong, does it? God calls you to ministry and you say, I'm going to go a different way. But maybe it's even a little thing. We need to acknowledge right up front, running from God doesn't make sense, but we all do it. Now, notice there was a ship waiting. Jonah might have said to himself, well, God sent a ship. Apparently, you know, God wants me to do this. Don't we play that game sometimes? Well, if God didn't want me to do this, he wouldn't have put a ship there. He finds the ship, and people do that all the time. See, here's one of the things that we need to understand. Satan will always be more than happy to provide a ship for you to run from God. Satan will always be happy to provide a ship for you to run away from what God is calling you. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord sends a storm, and it's pretty clear it's not an expected storm. It's not caused by a low pressure system. Tom Skilling is confounded. He doesn't know where it came from. A lot of people need to understand that Tom Skilling actually was already at WGN. He's that old. When this happens, and he's like, I don't know where the storm came from. See, the second thing we need to understand, we do crazy things when we run from God. And the second thing is, when you run from God, things will go wrong. Now, not everything. Sometimes we run from God and it goes really well. Sometimes God sends a storm. Sometimes it's just life. You know, you run from the source of wisdom and you wonder why you're not making good decisions. You run from the source of life and you wonder why your life is not abundant. You run from the source of love and you wonder why you don't have love in your life. You run from the source of purpose and you wonder why you don't have a purpose. Now, I'm not saying that everything falls apart. Sometimes things go really well. In fact, I think it's important to understand we don't know how long it was between Jonah gets on the boat and the storm comes. Sometimes it comes right away. Sometimes you sail really well. But eventually, the storm will come. It's one of the problems I have with the phrase, oh, God will not give you more than you can bear. No, the reality is God will always give you more than you can bear if that's what it takes to call you to Him. And in fact, there's an interesting thing that you might not see in the English in the book of Jonah. There's a down, 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 down thing going on. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He found a ship and he gets on the ship. And then what we see is Jonah goes down below deck. And then he gets thrown in the ocean. He goes down into the ocean and he goes down into a fish. It's almost like at every step, he is going down further and further and further. Another way of saying this is when you run from God, God intervenes and he will take you down as far as he needs to take you. Verse 5 says that, or verse 4 says that the Lord sent the great wind. And in every place, over and over again, it says God sent it. This is a major storm. We have terrified soldiers. Jonah probably thought, oh, not too bad. A storm, roll over, go back to sleep. Eventually, he realized this is not a normal storm. I mean, these were terrified sailors. They were just really upset. And they're throwing cargo overboard. Now, that's a big deal in those days, because in those days, if you were on a ship and you were sailing with cargo and you threw it overboard, you were completely legally, financially responsible for that cargo. So these, the captain, the sailors, all of them know that when we land, we are going to be arrested. We're going to be financially responsible for all this. In fact, we are probably going to end up as slaves to pay off the stuff we threw in. You see, when you run from God, he will often mess with your work, your marriage, the economy, whatever. When you're running away, he's often ready to use the thing that you're running to. Now, catch the irony here. Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, these are sailors. These are not generally in this society. In fact, they're pagans. It says they were each calling to his own God. And so we have pagan sailors calling out for divine help. Meanwhile, Jonah, the prophet of God, is sleeping deeply. In fact, that's the word. It's not just he's sleeping. He's like sawing logs. He's comatose. He's just sleeping. He's gone down to Joppa, down below deck, and then, well, verse 6. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." See, each of them had been calling out to their own small g God. And they said, somebody's God is really angry. Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Cast lots. You know, they're probably, they're rolling their dice. They're trying to figure it out. It's Jonah. Well, let's try it again. Jonah. Let's try it again. It's Jonah. It's Jonah. And one of the things that we see here is when you run from God, it doesn't just affect you. Parents, hear this. Especially dads. I really think that when the Bible says the sins of the father are visited on the children, that's part of what it's talking about. That as parents, we are called to model and to live out and to teach our children what it means to follow God. And if we don't model it, somebody else is modeling something. The greatest gift you can give your children is your walk with God. And I don't care if they're grown. Still to this day, the greatest gift you can give your children is not a large inheritance and a big place in your will. The greatest gift you can give them is your walk with God. The greatest gift you can give your neighbors is not to lend them your snowblower, although you probably should do that as an expression of your walk with God. The sailors in this story suffered because they were close to Jonah. Now, God in his sovereignty uses that. We'll see this later. So here's this, how the story goes. They asked him, tell us, who was responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, notice this. He says, it's probably my fault. My God made the sea. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, it's interesting. He has said, it's my fault, throw me in. It's my fault. My God is angry. I have disobeyed him. I have run from him. But notice what these pagan sailors do in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. You see what's going on? They don't want to throw him over. They want to show compassion to him. They're in a rowing contest, but they're in a rowing contest against God, and that's not a winning proposition. Eventually, they throw him in. Notice verse 15. And the raging sea grew calm. In fact, the way that's worded there makes it sound like it's not like, and a couple days later, it almost sounds like they threw him in, and the moments they throw him in, he's like falling, falling, falling. And while he falls, it grows calm. See how God uses things? Now, what's cool about this, notice verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, we don't know whether they actually converted to follow the God of Jonah, but you see what happened? There's this awful, horrible thing happening. Their lives are threatened because Jonah is running from God. And they end up turning to God because that's the way God is. So, now, wait a minute. Some of you are thinking, okay, now comes the weird part, right? Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, now, if you're not sure about the Bible, at this point you're going, come on, a fish and he survived? I can't swallow that. Okay, some people think this is just a parable, but Jesus believed it. And let's face it, I mean, if you saw in the news that there was somebody who was swallowed by a great fish and then they somehow survived, is that more unbelievable than Jesus rising from the dead? Is that more unbelievable than the God of the universe speaking a universe into existence? God keeps turning up the heat on Jonah in a merciful way. God says, go here. Jonah says, I'm going down here. God sends a storm. Jonah still doesn't wake up. They throw him into the ocean. And notice verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. God's providing. God's saying, I'm giving you what you need. Now, it might not be something you like. I mean, think about that for a second. How do fish smell in general? Even if you like fishing, fish don't smell good. But you're in the belly of the fish, and you are looking at being consumed by the gastric acid in the stomach of the fish. God's provision might not be pleasant, but it's what we need. And I want you to know, if your life is falling apart, it could be because you're running from God. If your life is less than what you think it should be, it could be, not always, but it could be because you're running from God and you won't get away. I remember when I first started in youth ministry, I was a youth pastor in Pella, Iowa, and we were out at this big youth conference in Colorado at the YMCA Camp of the Rockies. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And we were towards the end of the conference, and we had two guys in our youth group that were sophomores at that time, George and Kevin. And we got to the point where there was this big session, and they were like, you know what? We've been to enough sessions and seminars and workshops and everything. They decided we're going to skip this session and climb the little mountain here next to the camp. Now, they didn't tell me that, because you don't tell your youth pastor when you're skipping a session. They climbed the mountain, and they would both tell you to this day that when they got up there, God showed up. God said, you think you're leaving this session, I'm on top of the mountain too. And both of them have been honestly greatly used by God when what they thought they were doing was running away from what God had told them to do. We're running from God, really? Now, we're going to leave Jonah there in the fish. And as much as you can, kind of back up from what you know about this story and just think about that moment. Jonah's in the fish. At certain points in everybody's life, God is calling and we're running, right? Sometimes it's a major single thing. Sometimes it's just everyday life. And what you, I want you to know is, as we look at the story over the next few weeks, I want to ask you, what is God calling you to? Is there something in your business life or your professional life or your tax life or something that you're doing that's kind of a gray area and God's been nudging you and you're like, la, 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 la. Maybe you're trying to build your own life and God says, I have a better life for you. Maybe there's something that God is calling you to do in terms of serving people, serving others, making a difference, and you're scared and you're like, well, you know, I don't want to do that. Well, I want to tell you this. Whatever God's calling you to, it's probably not as bad as preaching against Nineveh. And it's probably not as bad as being in the belly of a fish. And I do want to tell you this. Don't lie to yourself the way I think all of us have at some point. I know I have. And say, well, it's just one small thing. You know, you might look at your life and say, 98%, I'm following God. This 2%, no. But 98%, that's an A, right? Notice how far God will go to stop us from running. He'll send a storm. He'll send a fish. You see, he doesn't want distance between us and him. In fact, he will go so far to stop our running that he will send his son. So here's God's word to you today. Stop running. I know that God's calling can be scary, but there's no safer place than exactly where God has called you. Whatever part of your life God is nudging on, I want to challenge you to open the door on that part of your life. First to God, then probably to somebody else. Maybe you need to tell somebody, okay, God's calling me to do this and I need to do it. We're going to, after we pray, we're going to close with a song called The Stand. And it's really a song that says, I will stand. I will not run away in the opposite direction. I will not hide in the belly of the boat. I will not even hide in the belly of the fish. I will stand. And obviously we will stand to sing that. But let's sing it. And as we sing it, I challenge you to talk to God. Because God's on the phone. And we have a choice to follow or not.